Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. More than 150 years ago, L.H. Jameson and J.P. Powell wrote a beautiful song with the title, Night with Eben Pinion, a song that is sometimes used among churches of Christ just before members of the church partake of the Lord's Supper. The first stanza of the song reads, Night with Eben Pinion, brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail, when Christ, the man of sorrows and tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. The word Eben, like ebony, means dark or black. The word pinion refers to the wing of a bird. The significance of the expression, night with ebon pinion, relates to the way the night descended on the world, when our Lord's sweat drops as it had been blood, and raised his voice to God in the garden. Like most of our songs, this particular one is highly figurative, but conveys a deep spiritual truth. In 1875, Philip P. Bliss wrote the beautiful hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. I shall read all five stanzas of this hymn, since they're very short, and teach such a powerful message. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of Man who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom wants to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There is a phrase in both of these songs that will serve as the basis of our lesson today, the Man of Sorrows. The idea is rooted in one of Isaiah's servant songs. About 750 years before our Lord came into the world, the great messianic prophet wrote concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. The Apostle Peter quoted a portion of Isaiah 53 and applied it to Jesus, 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. In fact, every New Testament book that mentions Isaiah 53 applies its message to our Lord Jesus Christ. Even some liberal theologians have reluctantly conceded that Isaiah specifically had Jesus in mind when he wrote this great chapter. But what was there in the life of Christ that led the great prophet to speak of him as a man of sorrows? Was it because he was always sad, melancholic, sullen, depressed, and morose? Was he soured on the world? On the contrary, he was full of joy. In the parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus told his disciples, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. John 15:11. Jesus prayed, And now I come unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. John 17:13. The Apostle Paul had learned Christ's joyful attitude. In spite of the sufferings he endured, he was full of joy in the Holy Spirit and sought to instill that attitude in others. He urged the Philippians, Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Joy ought to reign in the hearts of all faithful followers of Jesus Christ. but that is not always the case. Have you ever heard a preacher say that some Christians give the impression of having been baptized in vinegar and weaned on sour pickles? All of us experience sorrows and heartaches, but our Lord wants us to be full of joy. Jesus knew His immediate disciples would be sorrowful when He left them and returned to the Father. He sought to console them with these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man-child is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 16:20-24. Wedding feasts in first century Palestine were occasions of great joy. John 2 records an instance of Christ attending a wedding feast. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage feast." John 2:1-2. If our Lord and His disciples did not want to participate in joyful activities, they would not have accepted an invitation to a wedding feast. Do you imagine He was sullen, sour, and sad on such a joyful occasion? There is no indication that Jesus and His disciples did not fully enter into the celebration of the wedding. There are three areas of Christ's life we must investigate to learn why Isaiah referred to the coming Messiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Those three areas are sorrow at being rejected, sorrow for the sins of the unbelieving Jews and of His immediate disciples, and sorrow because of the suffering He had to experience. I shall examine these three areas of Christ's sorrow in the order I have listed them. On more than one occasion, Jesus outlined His reasons for coming to earth. He said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to your house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:9-10. The first stanza of Philip Bliss's song, "Hallelujah, What a Savior," teaches, "The Son of Man came, ruined sinners to reclaim." There were occasions when some of His own disciples rejected Jesus. Although the word sorrow does not appear in the account of the disciples deserting Him, can there be any doubt Christ experienced sorrow? "And from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" John 6:66-67. Jesus had taught His disciples the good news concerning the kingdom of heaven. He had fully demonstrated by His works that He was indeed the very Son of Almighty God, that He was equal with the Father. John 5:17-following. Did He shed tears when some of His disciples turned their backs on Him? We have no record of His having done so, but we do know that Jesus wept on occasion. Our Lord wept at the death of His friend Lazarus. "And when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, He groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid Him? They said unto Him, Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. John 11:33-35. Christ's weeping on this occasion had nothing to do with men's rejection of Him. He wept because of His compassion for others who were weeping, and because of His anger at death. The word groan in John 11, 33 and 38 was the kind of language one would use of a horse that snorted in anger. Can you imagine the anguish Jesus experienced when those whom he came to seek and to save outright rejected him and turned their backs on him? Have you ever made a special effort to help someone and have that person turn against you? If that has ever happened to you, and I suspect it has happened to most of us, you can have some slight understanding of our Lord's disappointment and sorrow when people who should have accepted him actually turned against him and eventually crucified him. The Apostle John explains, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not." John 1, 11 and 12. The expression "his own" in the first part of that sentence is neuter plural, and means his own things, his own possessions. The world belonged to him by right of creation. The use of the term "his own" in the second part of the sentence means his own people. Jesus sorrowed because of the sins of the Jews and of his own disciples. In the following passage, Jesus criticized the Jews for their failure to accept the message of John the Baptist. He compared them to children sitting in the marketplace who call to their fellows, "We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, and wisdom is justified of her children." Matthew 11, 16-19. After criticizing the Jews for their rejection of John the Baptist, the Messiah's forerunner, and of the Messiah himself, Jesus began to upbraid those cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. "Woe unto you, Chorazin! For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, that is exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Matthew 11, 20-24. Jesus does not list all the sins of which the Jewish people had been guilty, but we do know some of them from other passages. Some of the Jewish leaders had been guilty of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They asked Jesus to explain why his disciples were not following the traditions of the elders by ceremonially washing their hands before they ate. Jesus accused them of transgressing the commandments of God by seeking to enforce their traditions. He said to them, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus explained to his Jewish hearers that it is not what goes in the mouth that defiles the man, but what comes out of the heart. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Matthew 15, 2-20. Christ's severest criticisms were reserved for the Pharisees. I shall read a few verses from Matthew 23. "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them who are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation.
Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites!
For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves.
Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites!
For you like whitewashed tombs, that indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness.
Matthew 23:13-15 and 27.
No form of the word sorrow appears in Matthew 23. But knowing the heart of Jesus Christ, we understand something of his sorrow at the hard-heartedness and hypocrisy of the Jews. His harsh language was evidence of his great love for them, and of his desire to turn them from wickedness to serve the true and living God. If you have any doubt of that fact, please listen to the way our Lord concluded this very striking discourse. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Matthew 23:37. Does Jesus have the same desire for our salvation? Does he weep today over the sins of the world and of his own people? I do not know, but I do know how strongly he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The parable of the prodigal son makes that truth too plain for anyone to dispute. Jesus informed his apostles about his departure from the earth and his return to the Father. Please listen to our Lord's words. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live. John 14:1-2, 18-19. Jesus knew he would have to die, but he would be raised from the dead. So the apostles' sorrow at his death would turn to joy at his resurrection. John 16:20. Did any of the events leading up to our Lord's death fill his heart with sorrow? We know he dreaded the agony of the cross, but we also know he counted it joy to be able to fulfill the Father's will by dying for the sins of the world. What else could the author of Hebrews have had in mind when he wrote, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hebrews 12:1-2. In spite of the suffering Jesus knew he would have to endure, he counted it a joy to do the will of his Father in heaven. Matthew records our Lord's prayer in a place called Gethsemane. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he says unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." Matthew 26:36-38. He went further into a place called Gethsemane, and fell on his face and prayed, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Matthew 26:39. "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him." Matthew 27:29-31. Although Jesus always counted it a joy to do the will of the Father, he certainly did not look forward to the pain, suffering, and shame he would have to endure in the events leading up to the cross and on the cross itself. But he had known from all eternity that he would volunteer to suffer and to die for our redemption. In his parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have who are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father." John 10:16-18. While I was researching and writing this lesson on Christ, the Man of Sorrows, I kept thinking of another great man, Jeremiah, often called the Weeping Prophet. Is there any doubt in your mind that Jeremiah wept over the sins of the Jewish people? The 7th century B.C. prophet wrote, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah 9:1. "Hear and give ear, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Jeremiah 13:15-17. In the book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah asked, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Lamentations 1:12. If you have read the prophecy of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, you can understand why some of the people in Christ's day confused him with the prophet Jeremiah. Matthew 16:14. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.